The Holy Gospel, the Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus is, the text begins, a threat, then and now. He is a potential hazard, if not a danger, to the Roman government's smooth-running occupation of the land, and to the Jewish community's historic observances. Furthermore, he is troublesome also to the leadership of both local synagogues and temple, because he may replace their authority, ritualistic forms, and sway even in society. He's a threat today because our faith says nothing can be relied on fully and solely. Not family, even dare I say mothers, not democracy, votes, beauty and art, legal systems and contracts, money and wealth, health and weaponry, even an abundant nuclear weapons stockpile, nothing can be relied on ultimately. Christ does come to divide as well as to unite us. He divides sheep and goats, you remember that scene. Yet before that great division, he separates sheep and all else, for that matter. Here is the choice. It is his Father's flock or everything else. Anything else is not only less, but nothing to be counted. It's easy to think of all the pictures and paintings that we saw in Sunday school rooms and student booklets and the ones we have on the walls of our homes and forget that the sweet talk of the Shepherd of Israel and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world stirs up conflict and the harshest of kinds of trouble that will end on a place that starts with a T, like in trouble, like the tree of the cross. Trouble for Jesus continuing to breathe, and also, thank God, trouble for sin. And that is the trembling at the thought of grace. I may have mentioned it previously a few years back, but I asked an artist that I happen to know better than any other to draw me an unusual bulletin cover years ago. It was to depict the Good Shepherd, but not quite so typically as we usually think. The flock in this picture is safely behind the shepherd, but he doesn't have this small, defenseless, or lost lamb on his shoulders or in his arms, but he does have his hands full. With his staff and body, he's putting himself between the flock and a large wolf that has its jaws around his neck, where the wound and blood will take away his breath and life and thus keep the flock safe. That's the Good Shepherd, too. The Good Shepherd, no suspense here, gives his life for the herd. The Good Shepherd, like the guys played in bathrobes at Christmas crib scene, carry crooks and staves, not because they need canes for assistance in walking. They're to protect the hillside flock. But they will not be able to protect the fragile newborn at Bethlehem, will they? Christ's staff is used against him. It is his cross where the defeat of evil is death, and it is his death which is his life for us. The earliest depiction of Christ as the Good Shepherd is thought to be one that is painted in fresco fashion down in the depths of the catacombs of Rome. The underground cave cemeteries where he is depicted in this drawing, somewhat in color, as an ordinary Roman sheepherder, beardless, youthful, and wearing a tunic, not flowing robes, but knee-high leather-laced sandals. You know, probably preachers, most preachers, have struggled with trying to apply a biblical image of a shepherd, widely used in the history of Israel for even its kings like David, who actually was a sheep caretaker and guardian as a young man, to some contemporary counterpart to make the comparison, because not many of us own sheep today. There are some, in my opinion, strange comparisons which I've heard or read. One was that of a boot camp drill instructor, which was advanced as a possible candidate for equivalency, though I doubt that would work well, at least in stereotype, both as a law and gospel application of what true shepherds do. My own personal invention, I have shared that, I guess, before too, was to try the beach lifeguard image of the Good Shepherd, probably because of my fear of deep water with or without sharks. But then again, remember who are in the flock, by the way. This is not a pack of purity. I thought, well, maybe a police officer would not be the best current image, though I've heard of that too, for the Good Shepherd earlier, because he does also more represent the law and its enforcement rather than when he or she is helping little old folks across the street or saving people in danger or delivering pregnant women before medics arrive. However, in one way, you know, the police do more than other helping human beings would be inclined to do. They're sworn to protect even what? Criminals, of all things. Imagine that's a hard test. When a criminal is being wrongly attacked or is in danger of harm or death, risking oneself to save them. I say that because we must remember who is protected and cared for in the flock of God. All 100% convicted sinners, aren't we? Condemned to death by sin. The ones who have disobeyed God and turned their backs are the very ones for whom God has ultimate mercy and gives his life. In my limited knowledge, no one has attempted too much of a comparison with moms when Mother's Day and this particular set of readings and themes happens to concur on the calendar. Or maybe I can try. You willing to go along for a moment? Many will celebrate their connections to a mother today, undoubtedly and sadly more than celebrate their connections to the Holy Trinity and the family of God. They're doing that to a mother who will be, of all things, snatched away, to use a word from the gospel. Someday, already, in the case of my mother who's dead, or in some time to come by death. A connection will be broken for them also when their last breath is snatched away as a result of sin's wages. There has to be a greater good than all the loves that we have or hope to have or mourn that we once had. This is the fourth Sunday, not of Mother's Day, but the fourth Sunday of Easter. Even the person, you know, who has a birthday on December 24th or 25th has little to share what is truly extolled on that day. Sorry, moms. God love you. Blessed is he, and blessed are you among women for being his. This is first and foremost the Lord's Day, Holy Sabbath, of the shepherd of the whole world's family of humankind. Moms, dads, kids, others, anyone, and our enemies. We try to hide from death and all the small deaths that separate. It's interesting, when I began my ministry over 50 years ago, I remember teaching that the early Christians used those Roman catacombs to hide in the days of persecution. Maybe you've heard that. Perhaps it may have been the case sometimes, like people hiding in the tunnels and underground train tracks under Ukrainian cities today. But more modern study has also led historians and archaeologists, to come to the conclusion that the early Christians went down into those catacombs simply because they were the burial chambers of that day. They went down to hold worship there, to go beside or near the graves of loved ones, saints of the church, to celebrate the resurrection. Whatever day after Easter. In the space of death, they went to claim the life the Good Shepherd promised and promises. That's why they drew pictures of the good Lord Jesus down there, because he had drawn them all into his risen body, the church. I know folks who often have difficulty going back to church after they have sat in the same pews beside a loved one's casket. They've told me that. But where better to be than where we celebrate the risen Lord, surrounded with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven's saints, joining us in singing God's holiness over and over and over again. Our loved ones are to be held in memory as safe in the arms of the resurrected shepherd and savior. The shepherd, now I don't know, I was thinking maybe some would call him the good cowboy today, at least for those of us who grew up in the early days of television. Thought about that one for a minute and then rejected it. But you know, shepherds were not popular folks in the days of Israel. They were not allowed to go to temple unless they were specially cleansed, because they were, despite their raising animals for the ritual sacrifice, considered ceremonially unclean people. You know, in instances the Gospels record our Lord when he worked on the Sabbath by healing and touched unclean folks quite readily and regularly, among other things, and then he was considered for touching unclean people, not a good guy, but a friend of sinners and thieving publicans. Shepherds were also mostly busy folks, working in dirty, gritty, hard tasks, like all farmers, with risks, while also needing to care sometimes for small lambs and lost or wounded sheep. So the risen Savior is not an enthroned, uncaring owner of the flock, but a caring giver to the flock. I'm sure that back in David's day, down to our Lord's time of earthbound ministry, there was also sheep rustling, as well as house robbery. But times haven't gotten any better. When many of us were growing up, it was not a great deal of fear that someone would kidnap a kid on the way to school. Nightly, where I live, while our computers record great pictures of car and property thieves, no one seems to ever get caught. And we're really not surprised to hear of someone at an ordinary stoplight having their car jacked, to say nothing of identity theft. And now the news from the Ukraine reports how one country is attempting to steal another whole country and justifies that it really belongs to it. In another biblical text about the shepherd, John 10, we're told how Christ is the gate or the door to the sheep corral, and how thieves climb in to sheep steal. Snatch, that's the word used in the translation we have before us. When I read that word in translation, snatch, it seemed to intentionally scratch the smoothness of the rest of the text. I thought the text was kind of nice and lamb's woolly, and then all of a sudden I got the word snatch. You can also translate it as to pluck, seize, especially by force, to claim for one's own self. It's an abrasive term. It tears not only at the image of a sweet lamb of the flock or a flock led by a quiet brook, but don't overlook, it tears at the very unity of the Holy Trinity to snatch from God. I and the Father are one, Jesus concludes. And then what did a mob full of hatred, along with a group of angry religious leaders, some Roman soldiers in their government that feared both riots and revolts, what did they attempt to do? It was to deconstruct heaven. Not that they knew or believed how heaven was shaped toward restoring fallen earth and its creatures, but they did not want a shepherd or one flock. Well, let's try the terrorist Barabbas, they said, didn't they? But our Lord prefers to cry out the promised forgiveness to a thief who confesses that he has robbed heaven's mercy. When people are robbed, they often say they feel violated. I've heard that. Take someone's belongings and it affects how they feel about themselves and where they belong and all that kind of stuff. To snatch from God is to steal for Satan, for sin and for death, isn't it? Sin is a violation not only of the Ten Commandments, but the God who wills us to be one with him, as in the first commandment, as all things arranged in holiness, the first commandment. In fact, as we read this sheep and shepherd text, we know how the suspense will unfold, don't we? The flock will unfold and run away as the shepherd is taken by wolves, wild dogs, as the Psalms calls them, taken to the cross. We with them can and do steal God's life away using a wood scaffold and nails. Satan wants to claim God's flock for himself. We're not merely those who have had excessive plans for ourselves, a single bitten fruit, But all we eat is, without God's shepherding, a pasture of disobedience. It is a question of ownership. Who owns who? God in Christ is the good lamb who rescues by being trapped, lost to life, losing life, and slaughtered by all who hear not his voice. And then, what does he do? He gives life away. Our Lord gives life away through his death to all dying humanity. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, their robes are cleansed, we are told by St. John's Revelation. And that's what the white alb that we wear when pastors or worship assistants or acolytes or choir wear it as a robe over our everyday clothing, our skin that represents the sinners we are in need of divine forgiveness. In Christ, we're cleansed, we're absolved, we're made holy. The blood of the Lamb's innocence and sinlessness. What crime do you find in him, asks Pilate, and there was none to find, so they made up things about which to lie and share false stories. You know, while we're talking about contemporary illustrations, good ones and not so wild ones, I was wondering if there was any, albeit lesser, image of the stain of blood washing away, because it's always seemed to me to be a strange one. You know, you use blood, which is a horrible stain, to get out. How can that make all things clean again? And then I thought of the innocence of Ukraine, to mention again too many times, I guess. I especially mean like some infant or toddler who, while they were sinners like all of us from our mother's wombs, they have no sin in regard to war between the two countries and their ideologies. When they're shot or bombed or starved to death, their deaths become symbols of all that is wrong and cry out for sin to cease and righteousness to range. And sadly, I suppose, if enough of them die and do so brutally, unfortunately, they may someday help the cause of the end of the war, won't they? It's a weak illustration in comparison to the Son of God's sacrifice for us, though. His complete and total obedience and goodness does that for the whole world. Peace on earth. Think about it. God's glory in Christ, peace on earth, was the first hymn the first shepherds heard before coming down to the farm shed to see the Lamb of love like no other, like no other. After I was about through writing the sermon, 2.5 pages to go? After I was about almost through writing the sermon, I had second thoughts. Perhaps I should apologize, at least explain. I have been drawing on catacomb walls some comparisons between the traditional view of the shepherd and what some more modern characterization might look like. And my excuse is that few of us are farmers or owners of actual animals, like sheep, Pastor Fry excluded, who has both the real ones and us to feed and compare. My associations and links may make some valid point or may have made some helpful point, but I came to realize that one of the greatest problems in using them is that we're comparing two wrong subjects, namely old-day shepherds and suggested new shepherd types. We should be linking more specifically shepherds with God in Christ. Reflect on that magnitude. God allows himself to lead a herd of humans. That may sound sweet and warm and woolly to speak of a nursery school teacher guiding and protecting three-year-old toddlers, but the Christ shepherd and human measurement is of another vastly different degree, one that would be absurd if it were not entirely true and shared with us by the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Because our vocabulary is not up to fully describing the divine, here I go again, making a lesser surface comparison to reveal a deeper one, how about a human shepherding a flock of flies? Or leading and protecting, to use C.S. Lewis's concept, a human being shepherding a crowd of unruly crabs on the ocean floor. Absurd, unthinkable, unreal. Think of the gap. It's only a gap that only we can see. Incongruous, irrational, ridiculous, incomparable, as bizarre that a human being would do that, it is for God to humble himself to become one with his fallen creation. But it happened. God lowered himself in Christ to be a lamb in earth's flock of sinful sheep and guilty goats. He is the perfect sacrifice of perfection for us. We are not good at all, and God is greater than we can ever even conceive of in some old sermon words. We have only his word, Jesus, our good and our shepherd. Do not want, be led in right paths. Fear not, know the comfort of his staff. Come to the prepared table of the Lamb's goodness and mercy, his very presence, bodily dwelling forever. Glory be, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Surpasses all human understanding, shall guard your hearts and your lives in Christ Jesus.